Would you turn to the book of Philippians, the little letter of Paul to the Philippians, towards the end of your Bible, only four chapters? And one of those books that's particularly apropos for the new year. There are so many promises in Philippians. Every single chapter contains promises that many Christians over the years have memorized, taken to heart, and taken with them into this difficult world that God has invited us to live in. And today we're going to look at one of those verses in a little bit of detail. Father, as we now come to your word, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would anoint me as I teach and all of us as we interact with the voice of Jesus. And may your kingdom come in power through your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at a time of year where many of us are making New Year's resolutions, I want to remind us that there are certain things that we can't do. And thus, this rather pessimistic title here, Three Things I Can't Do in 2012. Maybe some of you saw this morning when you walked in and thought, oh, Brian, please, couldn't you be a little more optimistic? And I just want to say that the purpose for such a pessimistic focus is actually very good news, because these things that we can't do are blessed limitations, as we will see in a couple minutes. Now, in some ways, the title, Three Things I Can't Do in 2012, is a direct contradiction to the verse, which is going to be our theme verse today. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, if that is true, why in the world would I ever choose to focus on the negative three things that I can't do? I love this verse, Philippians 4:13. I've taken this verse into many challenges, and I'm sure that you have as well. I gave this verse to one of my children when she was getting married as a theme verse that her and Spencer could hang on to. Little did we know that Spencer would contract leukemia, or at least was diagnosed with it 2 months later. Suddenly, this verse really meant something. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The interesting thing, though, is that this verse is also a favorite verse of the health and wealth Christians. It's a favorite verse of the prosperity gospel. Now, the prosperity gospel teaches that Christians should be healthier and wealthier than everybody else. And if we're not healthy and we're not wealthy, it's because our faith is somehow deficient, right? That if we only had enough faith in God's promises, we would always be healed, we would always reach our goals, we would always become wealthy. And you can hear this quite a bit. A lot of this comes out of the United States, not to pick on the Americans. We have our share of it in Canada. But it's interesting how capitalism and the health prosperity gospel have kind of gone to bed together. And I can understand, I get it. Even this verse does appear to be one of those kind of fist-pumping, stiff upper lip, I can conquer through Christ kind of promises that we want to cling to when we face affliction and setbacks and challenges, and rightly so. This verse is a wonderful declaration of gospel reality that focuses on the indwelling Christ and not all of our problems and weaknesses. I understand it. But I want to let Paul today, Paul, the writer of this verse, bring the verse back down to earth and secure it within the context of which it's written, so that in the end, the verse might even be more appreciated and more cherished and better applied by all of us as we face this new year. So I'd like us to read the context of Philippians 4:13, and we'll start in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then here comes our text. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So Paul doesn't really mean I can do everything through Christ. He doesn't mean I can do everything that I want to do through Christ who gives me strength. For example, I can't use this verse to justify buying a new Porsche in 2012. Now, if I did, and I drove it home and said, honey, come on out, I want to show you this new car I bought. And as she was coming out and looking at this beautiful automobile, I said, sweetheart, I can do all things through Christ who gives me. It wouldn't go over all that well. She would say something like, what's happened to you? Or what's your problem? Or she might use some other superlatives. But nor could you go to the top of a building and jump off hoping to fly, and while gravity is doing its work, you quote this verse hoping that it will empower you to fly. No, it wouldn't work. So when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, he doesn't really mean all things. What he means is, I can do everything that God is calling me to do through Christ who gives me strength. Or I can do everything that he has just called the Philippians to do in Jesus' name through Christ who gives him strength. So specifically, Paul is saying, everything that immediately precedes and follows this verse, those things I can do through Christ. I can do no more or no less. So, for example, I can learn to be content in all circumstances, verse 11, through Christ who gives me strength. Or I can learn how to think wholesomely, verse 8, through Christ who gives me strength. I can learn to rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4, through Christ who gives me strength. And I can process my anxiety through prayer and thanksgiving, verse 6, through Christ who gives me strength. Now, this is a very important distinction to make, and it's really important in how we interpret the Scriptures. Because earlier in the letter, in fact, throughout the whole letter, Paul states that there are at least three things that he can't do through Christ who gives him strength, even though it would be his natural tendency to do all three of these things. And the reason why Paul can't do them is because Jesus can't do them. In other words, they are impossible for Jesus to do. Doing these things would be outside of his character and his capacity to do them. And yet, that being said, these three things that Jesus can't do are things that I naturally want to do and constantly find myself doing. And as I persist in doing them, I notice that my life is diminished, not enlarged, my relationships are strained, and my outlook is anxious. So what are the three things that Paul can't do, even though he says right here, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Here they are. Number one, Paul says, I can't control the people or the circumstances in my life. And the reason he can't do that is because Jesus can't control the people and the circumstances in his life. Think about what Jesus was like when he walked the earth. Did he control and manipulate people? Never. In fact, Jesus only did what he heard his Father doing. The entire letter of Philippians makes it very clear that the easiest thing to do would be to control people and to try to manipulate circumstances. But Paul couldn't do it through Christ. For example, he couldn't control the amount of time he spent in prison. In chapter 1, he takes about 20 verses to talk about what life is like in prison. This is one of the prison epistles, and it's very clear that he had no idea when he was going to get out. There wasn't a date that was set. And he couldn't control the behavior of the guards. Some of the guards were actually becoming Christians, others weren't, but that was outside of his control. He couldn't control the other preachers and evangelists, many of whom were envious of Paul and making life particularly difficult for him. Some were preaching out of false motives. Paul had no control over what they were doing or saying. He had no control on whether he would live or die. And you'll remember in chapter 1, he says, to die is gain because I get to be with Christ. But if I live, that's also gain because I get to continue to serve here on earth. In chapter 4, Paul says that he has no control of his income stream. He has no control of the spiritual growth of the Philippian church, as much as he would like to, I'm sure, control it. He has no control, and he has no control over two of his female leaders, Euodia and Syntyche, who were duking it out over some issue, we're not sure what, but he couldn't control them. Paul wasn't in control of anything, yet how tempting it would be to try. Just think of how diminished our lives become and how strained our relationships become when we try to control the outcomes of our lives and our decisions. A number of years ago, I sat with a group of pastors and we were listening to a friend of mine, Morris Dirks, talk about managing anxiety in ministry. And what he did is he went to a whiteboard and he drew a very large oval on the whiteboard. And then he started to put big dots inside that oval. And he said, these dots represent things in our life that cause us anxiety. And there were things like choices our adult children make, the behavior of our closest next of kin, our financial future, the stock market, potential success or failure in ministry, and on it goes. One potential anxiety-producing thing after another. And after about 10 minutes of this, the oval was filled with dots. And then he asked us, he said, now how many of those dots are you in control of? And we were in control of absolutely none of them. There wasn't one dot that we had any control over. And yet, those dots were causing all of us a tremendous amount of anxiety. So he started to erase the dots. Anybody here have control over their adult children's decisions? No hands went up. Erase that dot. Anybody here have control over the stock market? Erase that one. Anybody here have total control over whether they will succeed this next year financially? We'll remove that one. Every single dot was gone. Then he added a big dot in the middle. And he said to us, pastors, and I say this now to you, there is one thing that all of us are in control of. And that is our attitudes. We are in complete control of the decisions that we make in regards to these anxiety-producing things. We can choose faith instead of unbelief. We can choose contentment instead of uncontentment. We can choose kindness instead of shortness. We can choose rejoicing instead of complaining. No, I cannot control the people or circumstances in my life, but through Christ, I can choose God-honoring attitudes. Number two, Paul tells us that he can't climb a ladder which serves to exalt him. Now, he's going to try. I try. All of us try, unfortunately, but we can't climb self-exalting ladders through Christ for the simple reason that Jesus is incapable of doing it himself. Jesus is not a ladder climber. He's a ladder descender. Jesus only moves down. Jesus is into downward mobility. He started in heaven, but he came all the way down to the earth. And then when he was on the earth, he continued to go all the way down as a foot washer, and then ultimately all the way down to one who was named among the common criminals, and there he was crucified. Now, does Jesus ever ascend? Does he ever climb a ladder? Yes, but the Father always causes the ascension. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says to the Philippians, who are having a few relational challenges, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Notice the divine demotion. But look at verse 9. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This year, when we have a temptation to exalt ourselves, either by something we do or say, or something we don't do or don't say, let's remember that as we do it, we're not doing it through Christ, who always steps down for the sake of others and for the sake of his Father. "I cannot climb a ladder this year which serves to exalt me, but I can choose every divine demotion, knowing that as I am weak, as we are weak, he is strong, and he will exalt us in due time." And finally, number 3, Paul says, "I can't coast through my life expecting to grow spiritually." Now, I can coast, and I can choose to be in a rut, and I can choose some kind of status quo, and I can continue to persist in some kind of slothfulness, but I can't do it through Christ, who gives me strength. Because Jesus is always on the go, doing what his Father is asking him to do. "This is my meat and drink," says Jesus, "to do the will of my Father." Look at chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. This is such a good New Testament, or a good New Year's text. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do," well, what a good January 1st verse. "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind." Not forgetting everything that is behind, but forgetting everything that is behind me, which has been holding me back from straining forward. Forgetting that. Forgetting past failures, mine and other people's failures against me. Leaving that behind at the foot of the cross. I strain forward for what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, what is your vision or mission for? for 2012. It might not be very romantic. It might be simply to continue being a faithful mother of three small kids, a faithful wife. It might be to simply show up at work and choose an attitude when you're in a job that really is not providing what you deserve to get. It might be living in a family or in a church or in a friendship that's far from satisfying, but at the end of the day, you know it's where God's called you and you want to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. What's He calling you to do? What is God calling us to do in 2012 that we could only do through Christ who gives us strength? Would it be to choose a different posture before God and people? Would it be to step out in courage and get baptized if we haven't been, or to step out in courage and begin to serve in an area that we know we've been called to, but we have been holding back? Would it be to face something in our life that we know is holding us back from a Spirit-controlled life? I can't coast through my life in 2012 and expect to grow spiritually. Ultimately, beloved, you are responsible for your spiritual growth. But the good news is that God's resources always match the call. So whatever He's asking us to do, along with that call, He is saying, I will give you my Spirit. I can do all things that God is calling me to do through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and let's prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Why don't you draw a little imaginary circle around yourself? And it's just you in that circle. But now the Lord Jesus is coming into the circle with you. He knows exactly what it is that you are facing as you look into the future. He sees it. And there could be any number of emotions, but He empathizes with every one of them, for He became one of us. And He's saying to you, and He's saying to me, cast all your cares onto me, for I care for you. And now He is also asking us to put our trust in Him for this year. And as we do, He's also inviting us to repent of all the things that we naturally try to do to control people and circumstances, to climb ladders which exalt ourselves, all of these kinds of things. He's saying, leave it behind and come. Let me fill you with my Spirit in a fresh way. And let's start this year together. Come to me, He says, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. But take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord Jesus, we choose you in 2:12. And now we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take the bread and the wine on this table and you would bless it as we come and feast on all that you have for us. Fill us till we want no more. and begin today for this year. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, and it's given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then after dinner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Jesus, thank you for giving us yourself. And thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, make real to us now the life, death, resurrection of Jesus as we celebrate the Lord's table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.